Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
I called my message this morning, Great Expectations, nothing to do with the book or any of that kind of stuff, but it's really about Christmas being a time of expectation and anticipation. Now, never more so, I think, than when you're a kid, right? And I don't know about you. I don't know if you can remember. Some of you, it's a lot further back to remember. Some of you, not so much. But what were the things that you kind of, I don't know if you can remember any Christmases where there were things that you really kind of expected or hoped for, or were in anticipation of? It's usually the presents, right? It's usually, when you're a kid, it's all about the presents. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Sunday school answer is about it being Jesus and all the rest of it. When you're a kid, it's about the presents. And I can remember when I was a kid, there were some things that I really wanted. I kind of grew up in a, like, we weren't a poor family, but Dad was a pastor, and so we weren't a high-income family either. And there were a lot of things that I kind of was really hanging out for, but sort of only half expecting, you know. I was a child of the 80s. I was born in the 70s, but, like, the 80s was my childhood. So for me, it was stuff like, you know, Nintendo Game Boy was just, like, that was up. All the cool kids had one. And I never did. Sadly, you can all feel sorry for me. skateboards, Transformers. It was kind of, the Rubik's Cube had been out for a while, but they kind of had all those, you know, like the Link the Rings ones with the flat things, and you could fold them over in all sorts of weird ways. And the Rubik's puzzles were kind of pretty cool. I remember my sisters, like, that was the era of Cabbage Patch dolls. Who remembers Cabbage Patch dolls? Some of you had one, probably. Still have one? Ah, awesome. Glowworms. Who remembers glowworms? Yeah, some of you are children of the 80s like me. Or maybe you had children in the 80s, I don't know. So there was lots of cool stuff. And Christmas was that time. You know, there's kind of stuff under the tree in the build-up, and you're hanging out and you're counting down the sleeps, and you just, there's this expectation and this anticipation that kind of comes. But sometimes it was kind of a bit anticlimactic, wasn't it? If you were anything like me, sometimes what you actually got when you opened up those gifts on Christmas morning didn't quite measure up to the expectations or what you'd been hoping for in the lead-up. And, you know, some of you kind of got the practical presents, you know, that new pair of shoes that your parents decided you really needed but are completely boring to open on Christmas Day. some of you dads, it's like the socks and underwear that you kind of get, and I don't know, whether or a tie. Maybe I've had a kind of a tie now and again on Christmas. Some of you can relate to things that maybe were not quite so exciting. I remember one of the things that I really wanted, probably sort of primary school age more so, was a BMX. Now, this is kind of like the thing we've got. This was kind of the cool sort of bike that you had if you were a boy in the 80s. You wanted a BMX. Like, BMX was all the rage. And so I'd kind of been dropping hints and things to my parents and, you know, hoping and wishing and praying for some kind of miracle that they might actually get it right this time. And I remember this here is a, it's not the exact picture, but it's kind of a little bit similar to what I ended up with. There's a little bit of disparity there, isn't there? It's like, yes, I was kind of grateful that I had a bike, but it's not exactly what I wanted. So there was kind of that, a little bit of disappointment, kind of, in a way, that you try to hide because you don't want to be ungrateful. All right, who can relate? Come on, who's with me here? Who's ever had a bad Christmas present? You have. You have not. Your Christmas presents are awesome. What was your bad Christmas present? What did you can't think of one. You just know that you've had some. There's been a few times when you've opened it up and gone, oh, yeah. and then you quickly put on the smile and you quickly go, oh, thank you. And then you don't know quite what to say after that, do you? And I was thinking, if we could go back to that first Christmas, and we talk about, the last few weeks we've been talking about these awesome gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus and what they actually told us about who Jesus was going to be, the gold, the frankincense and the myrrh, and we've talked about all that kind of stuff. But one of the things when we talk about Christmas, we talk about Jesus as being the greatest gift of all, don't we? But I think in many ways, if we could actually go back to that time, we might realize that there was a whole lot of people that were kind of a bit nonplussed about this baby Jesus when it comes to talking about Messiah. Because there'd been a whole lot of anticipation and a whole lot of expectation leading up to the Messiah coming to earth. Let me just kind of read you a passage of Scripture that kind of shows the whole concept. Now, this is from the beginning of the Gospel of John. Right now, John is a gospel that really focuses on Jesus and his divinity. It focuses on Jesus as being the embodiment of God come to earth. So read these words with me. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Now, there was a whole bunch of scriptures, there was a whole bunch of prophecies that have been spoken about this coming Messiah. And for hundreds of years, God's people, the Jews, had been waiting with anticipation for the Messiah to come, the rescuer, the redeemer, the Holy One, the anointed one, who would come and rescue them and set them free. And so when we have this kind of thing, and there was kind of like a little bit of a flurry of excitement as we read about, I encourage you to read through the Matthew chapter 1 and 2 and Luke chapter 1 and 2, maybe with your families or just by yourself in your devotional reading. It's the kind of the Christmas story. If you put those chapters together, you get the essence of the birth of Jesus. And there was kind of a bit of a flurry of excitement, but then everything kind of died down for a while, didn't it? I mean, he was a baby after all. What's he going to do? Right, just lies there and cries and dirties nappies and, you know, whatever. And I came across this, you probably read it. I want to just read a short passage from Luke chapter 2, which kind of gives you a little bit of a sense of the excitement and then the kind of nothing, all right? So this is talking about the shepherds. Remember that night, and we kind of have it in our Christmas plays. The shepherds are out in the fields and the angels appear to them and they go and see the baby and there's the star and they're super excited and everybody's going a bit nuts. And then we have this in verse 17. It says, after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. All right, here's the... And then the shepherds went back to their flocks. Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. But life goes on. And they kind of went back to their sheep. And they would have been excited for a while. They would have been excited for, you know, a few days, a few weeks, a few months. I don't know how long it takes to kind of get over something like that. It would have been a pretty memorable kind of thing to see angels in the sky and singing and shouting and bright lights and all the kind of stuff that was going on. And for them to say, you know, there's this Messiah, the Messiah has come, the Messiah has been, there would have been great excitement. And then life went on. And it was kind of a little bit anticlimactic because he's a baby. So the shepherds go back to their sheep. The people go on with their lives, and Mary and Joseph kind of get on with trying to figure out how to be parents. That's not an easy thing if you've ever been there. When your first baby's born, there's a whole lot of stuff you don't know, isn't there? And you're kind of figuring it out, and it's like, why won't this baby stop crying? And you know, and all that kind of stuff. And life goes on. And then, you know, when Jesus begins his ministry 30 years later, we read about it in the Gospels, and it's like everybody's going, hey, where did this guy spring up from? You know, he just kind of come out of nowhere. And it's like they've completely... I mean, it is 30 years. I mean, to be fair, 30 years is quite a long time, isn't it? I don't remember much about what I was doing 30 years ago. A few bits and pieces here and there, but, you know, 30 years is quite a long time. But it's like they've completely forgotten. The way that God decides to work out this amazing kind of great rescue plan for humanity is, you know... If I'm honest, and probably if you and I are being honest with each other, there are probably things about the whole Christmas story that we probably would have done differently. Isn't there? If we were the ones planning the Messiah to come, if we were the ones who were kind of like writing the story of history, there would probably be things that we would have done differently because of the, you know, just the way that we like things to work out. So I've got a couple of points here, 3 points this morning, about the kind of the contrast between how we might have written the story if we were the ones in charge and how God writes the story. And why God chooses to do things the way that he does in his wisdom. Okay, so here's point number one. We expected the Christmas story to be comfortable and trouble-free, but God wanted to identify with us in our struggles. If we were writing the story, I think Jesus probably would have had things a little bit easier. And there probably would have been a little bit more ceremony around his arrival. And there probably would have been a few more dignitaries and a few more VIPs maybe and a few less SHEEPs. I'll let that one sink in for just a second. I mean, wouldn't we have expected, if we were writing this story, wouldn't we kind of, you know, make some arrangements for the Savior of the world? Wouldn't we make some arrangements for the King of Kings? God, in his omnipotent power, could have organized for that VIP who had the presidential suite at wherever it was in Bethlehem to have, you know, not showed up that day and for it to have been conveniently vacant as Joseph and Mary arrived. But he didn't. Their circumstances were humble. So why didn't God do that? God didn't do that because he wanted to identify with us in our struggles. He didn't want to be the lofty, omnipotent, magnificent God up there in heaven far away. He wanted to be here in our mess with us. I read a report about charitable giving. Now, Christmas is the time for giving, and most charities will report that donations and giving are kind of... Christmas is a great time if you're in the business of charities. But one of the key reasons that, according to this report from CAF Australia, so this is on Australian giving. I've got a little graph here. That the number... You probably can't... I don't know if you... Can you read that top there? Says the number one reasons that people gave for making charitable donations was because they cared about the cause. Over 50% of people gave that as their number one reason why they gave. Even above wanting to help people less fortunate than me, the number one reason in Australia, this was released in March of this year, so this is recent statistics, people say, I gave because I cared about the cause. And isn't that true? Often when we think about, you know, I want to make a donation or whether I'm going to give to this or that, we tend to give to things that we can relate to, don't we? You know, it's the cancer survivor who helps to raise money, does the walk thing to help cancer research and that sort of stuff. It's families with kids who've had kids that have grown up that tend to support kids in other countries or sponsor a child somewhere. It's things that we can kind of identify with or relate with that tend to motivate us to give more. Helping people who are in a tough situation that maybe we've been there too, we can understand and we can relate. And we have an awesome Saviour, an awesome God, a great High Priest. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and we read this verse, but I want to just touch on it this morning. It says, "So then, since we have a great High Priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This High Priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most." Jesus' family on earth, they were not wealthy. They were not they were not living on easy street. Jesus knew what it was like to have to work and have to struggle to put food on the table and to support his family. Jesus, Mary and Joseph, it records in the Bible that they couldn't even afford the normal sacrifice for when they had a baby boy, which was a lamb. Okay, they had to take the cheaper alternative of offering a sacrifice of two doves or pigeons. All right, so this is basically they were not wealthy people. Jesus knew what it was to suffer loss. When we read the gospel accounts, Joseph just kind of drops out of the picture. He's kind of like there at the birth, and then all of a sudden we don't hear about him anymore. And generally, it's reasonable to suppose that at some point between Jesus' birth and his beginning of his ministry, that Joseph died. And so Jesus knew what it was like to grieve. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer loss. Jesus knew what it was like to be betrayed by his friends. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to face temptation. Jesus went through and faced so many of the same things that we struggle with because he wanted to identify with us. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying that God needed to experience human life in order to have more compassion for us. The Bible talks about God's love for us as being unfathomable, like we can't even comprehend how much God loves us. He was already compassionate towards us. That's why Jesus came in the first place. And it's not because he didn't understand, but I think that the Bible talks about this idea of wanting to identify with us for our sake. So that we, when we come to Jesus, when we want to talk to him about the things that we're struggling with, we can have confidence in knowing that he's not going to reject us or turn us away. That we don't have to feel shame when we come to God and say, "God, I'm struggling with this temptation. I'm struggling to understand this. I'm wrestling with this." That we can come confidently and boldly because we know that he chose to identify with us and go through the same things that we go through. So we can have greater confidence in coming to him. Okay, number two. We expected the Christmas story to be a royal extravaganza, but God wanted to set an example of humility for us to follow. When Jesus came, he kind of changed the whole expectations, the whole understanding of what it meant to be a leader, of what it meant to be a king, a ruler. And this is where we kind of get the whole concept of servant leadership that is almost unheard of up until this point. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." This is the ultimate example for us of what it means to be humble. Of what humility means is that we don't seek power, we don't seek recognition, we don't seek all those kinds of things. We don't desire to, as Jesus says, to lord it over other people or to flaunt our position of authority, but to see our position of authority as an opportunity to serve others. And Jesus set this so clearly for his disciples. Just in case you were under any kind of confusion or lack of clarity, Jesus got out a bowl of water and went around and washed his disciples' feet. And in so many ways, I think we kind of fail to understand it. Washing someone's feet is not really a common cultural thing in Australia, is it? It's not kind of the normal thing that when someone comes over to your house, that you offer them a bowl of water for them to wash their feet, right? Thank goodness for socks and shoes. I'm very grateful. But this was the task. Because it was a fairly unpleasant task, it was generally afforded to one of the lower slaves in the household. They were generally the ones that would do this task. So Jesus says, I'm going to do the job of the lowest of the low, to show you, to set an example for you. John chapter 13, verse 15, he says, he just washed his disciples' feet and he says, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. He says, I'm doing this not because I need to be more humble, but I'm doing this to show you how you ought to behave towards one another. He says, follow my example. I think if we were writing that Christmas story, it would have been a little bit more bling, a little bit more glitz, a little bit more glamour, you know. This is the king. And, you know, just like those wise men who came and presented him gifts of gold and opened up their treasure chests and gave him treasures because they recognized that this was a king. But I think that there's something in us that wants to go, well, you know, that's what you do for royalty, all right? You, I don't know what we do for royalty these days. I'm not really into it, but people go a bit gaga over royalty visiting, don't they? It's like copying the fashion of the royal babies and, you know. Anyway, all that kind of stuff. Okay, number three. We expected the Christmas story to be a demonstration of his supremacy, but God wanted to make a statement of his love for you. This could have been an opportunity for God to say, hey, I'm in charge. Hey, I'm in control. Hey, I'm the king. But instead, what was more important to him was that he communicate to you, was that he declare to you and me how much he loves us. John chapter 3, verse that most of us, if you've been a Christian for more than a week, you probably know this verse. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. This is one of your favorite verses, isn't it, Fred? So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus came because he loved you. Jesus came because he loved you. Sometimes I wonder, as I was thinking about this and trying to kind of come up with an illustration or a way to kind of illustrate this idea of what it meant for Jesus to kind of give up his position, I thought of an old movie. Who's ever seen a movie called Coming to America? Eddie Murphy. It was kind of 1980s. It's about it. Yeah, some of you have. Some of you remember it. There's a story about a man called Prince Akeem of Zamunda. And now he's part of the royal family, incredibly rich, servants and whatever everywhere, and his every whim is basically met before he can even think of it. But he decides when it comes time for him to marry, he decides that he wants to marry a woman who loves him for who he is and not for his title or his riches. Someone who would a woman who would love him as a man and not as a prince. And so he breaks with tradition and he travels to America, where he lives in a absolutely horrible rundown apartment and takes a job mopping floors in a kind of a two-bit restaurant. And he puts aside all of, much to the chagrin of his assistant, who just loves all the money and wealth and the luxury, right? So he puts aside all of the luxury, puts aside all of the privilege of his position as a prince, as a member of this royal family, all the trappings that come with money and with power and servants and all that kind of stuff, in order to develop a relationship with someone that he can share his life with. Now, it's kind of a bit of a cheesy movie and all that kind of stuff, but it's kind of that, it sort of draws a bit of that picture for me about how Christ had that same kind of desire for more than just more than servants. He didn't want just a relationship with servants. He wanted people who would actually know him and love him. And so he put aside his position in heaven and he came down to where we are in order that we might know him and learn to love him for who he is. We have a God who desires more than just obedience based on fear. He wants a love relationship with us. Jesus didn't come for a slave, he came for a bride. And so he came into our world as Emmanuel, God with us. He declared his love for you and gave his life so that you could be bought back. He paid the ransom that you owed and set you free from the sin that had hold of your life. And today, as we approach Christmas, it's kind of hard sometimes to dislodge that quaint, serene kind of little nativity scene out of our minds, isn't it? It can be difficult because it's so prevalent in our society, this cute little picture of, you know, Mary and Joseph, and they're sort of sitting there serenely bowing over this, you know, beautiful little child, and the stars glowing up above, and, you know, everyone's just kind of fanned out in this nice, beautiful, photogenic kind of V shape so that you can get the, you know, see everybody. And it's funny how we have this crazy desire to want to sanitize this story, to make it pretty, to make it neat and tidy, to make it what we might term as peaceful. And even today, we're rewriting the story of Christmas in the way that we might imagine it, the way that we might desire it. But God didn't make it nice. God didn't make it clean. Didn't make it sanitary, because we needed a Jesus who could identify with our struggles. We needed a Jesus to show us who God is and how to live the way that God wants us to live. We needed a Jesus that would help us to do that too in our own lives now. We need a Jesus that comes into our mess because he loves us. And maybe it wasn't what we were expecting, but in so many ways, it's more. It's what we needed and didn't even realize that we needed. We need Jesus today. We need that Jesus who comes into our mess, who can identify with our struggles and with our wrestling. A Jesus that loves us unconditionally, without end, who shows his grace to us in so many ways. Can we pray together? Father, we thank you that you came into our mess, that you were God with us, as the prophets had spoken of so many years before. And Father, we thank you that you cared enough about us to want to redeem and restore us to yourself. Father, we thank you that you paid the price for us, that we could be called your sons and your daughters. Lord, for each one of us here, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know you as that kind of Jesus. We would understand that we would get past this desire to sanitize and clean up and rewrite things in our own according to our own plans or our own desires or our own ideas about how things ought to go. And to accept what you did. To accept you as our Savior who came into our mess. To accept you as the Jesus who loves us, who came to show us a way of humility and a way of drawing near and drawing close to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Father, as we celebrate Christmas together this week, with our church families, with our families and extended families, Lord, I pray that you would help to remind us of those things and in those moments. That as we gather together with family, that you would remind us that it's because of Jesus that we can be called part of the family of God. As we celebrate and rejoice and have fun and take delight in each other, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that it's because of Jesus that we can have lasting and eternal joy because we are welcomed into the family of God. Lord, as we take time, as we slow down, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that it's because of Jesus that we have true peace. Peace with you. That he turned aside the judgment that we deserved so that we could have peace with God. We give you thanks. Be with us, God. Help us to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.